for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Tuesday evening, July the 5th, 2005. 4th of July week family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Chris Simpson of Pasadena, Texas is the minister.
Praise God. I pastor a church and I deal with daily demons, people's problems. So it's hard to get into those types of issues. You know, every Sunday I preach twice a week in my ministry, and I'm just dealing with scraping off the barnacles of sin and demons of the week. Amen. But recently I have different ones that teach Sunday school, and they had a window and they asked me to teach Sunday school for 3 weeks. And I don't normally teach our Sunday school class to the adults. And an opening between two teachers came up. So I did 3 weeks. Boy, I had a lot of fun. Because Sunday school is different with our church. There's no ministry at the end. It's just roll up the sleeves and dig in the Word, you know. So we talked about what's going to happen at the back end of the millennium going on to eternity future. And that was really great. In fact, if you're interested, that those teachings are found on our website. I do have this little commercial here. NewWineOnline.com. That's NewWineOnline.com. Believe it or not, we have like 40 or something sermons you can hear for free. And all 25 booklets that I've written, you can download for free. They're also available back there. But all those new sermons, it's titled Meat to Chew On, More Meat to Chew On, and Still More Meat to Chew On. Those are my three sermons. I don't know if the back two are on yet, but they'll be on next week or two. I really encourage you to listen to those. Really neat stuff about what's in the Word about at eternity future at the other end of the millennial reign. And so that's the kind of really fascinating stuff I love about the Word. But tonight, I'm going to talk about, you ready? How a lie can follow you all your life. Okay, so we're going to get down and dirty about dealing with issues, practical issues. How many of you are parents raising kids right now? Parents, do you have any problem with your kids lying? Huh? No? How many of y'all have ever struggled with lying yourself? Or maybe not quite telling, well, not lying, let's say fudging. Exaggerating. Okay. A little bit of dishonesty. Well, I want to talk about that in the Spirit tonight, and I hope that the Holy Spirit will come with a powerful conviction and deliver us. Because we're told that Satan, John 8:44, is the father of what? And if you lie, you are one of his own. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, I mean, it's kind of obvious. In fact, look at John 8:36. Let me show you a 18:36. To start this out tonight. You know, one of the most precious things of being born again and being filled with the Spirit is having an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Can you hear an amen? And it goes on and grows, and the more you know Him, the more He knows you. But you know what? There are things we can do that can hinder our understanding and our relationship, our intimacy with Him. And one of the significant ones is found right here in John 18:36, when Jesus was answering Pilate, when he stood before Pontius Pilate. Pilate said in verse 35 of John 18, Am I a Jew? Your own nation, the chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done? And Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. And Pilate said, Well, are you a king then? And Jesus said, verse 37, You say that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And here's the scripture. Everyone that is of the truth, what? Here's my voice. Who would like to hear the voice of the Lord clearer? I would submit to you that the secret to moving in signs and wonders of the Holy Spirit is hearing the voice of Jesus. It's really no more complicated than that. To be able to heal the sick, to be able to cast out demons, I believe it all resides in learning to hear the rhema, the quickened, the living Word of Jesus. I found the best way to minister is to wait on the Lord and do what you hear the Holy Spirit say. Can I amen? And so we really want to clear the pipeline so that we have a keen ability to hear His voice. And Jesus here says, everyone that's of the truth hears My voice. So one thing I want to submit tonight, if you really want to have an intimacy with Jesus and be used of Jesus in laying hands on the sick, casting out demons, you know, ministering in the supernatural, ministering in the things of the Spirit, it's incumbent upon you and I to love the truth. Because everyone that's of the truth hears My voice. In fact, in Psalm 51, He said, God desires truth in the hidden part, and the hidden part, He would have us to know wisdom. Look at Proverbs 23:23. I want to tell you something, and I've had opportunity, a lot of times when God opens the door for me to talk to young people, particularly I've been had opportunity to talk to like graduating classes, you know, of high schools and different things, I always like to share this specific topic along truth and integrity. Because I believe truth and integrity is the most precious commodity of life. That you are only worth what you believe and you live out, the integrity of your life. It's interesting, one thing Jesus could not stomach, one thing that made Jesus mad was hypocrites. In fact, you can read Matthew 23, the whole chapter, you see a side of the Lord we don't often see. When He was faced with the hypocrisy and the phoniness of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. But the Lord is endeared to and loves those who love the truth. And that's the principle I want to talk to tonight, about the truth. And then we're going to get to how a lie can follow you for all your life. And it's true. You can speak a lie, and when you're young, and you know for your entire life, the curse of that lie can be resident until you confess it and bring it under the blood. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. My early years in the Lord, I don't know where I got this prayer, but I was saved in 71, and somehow, some way, somebody told me to pray this, and I thank God, best prayer I ever prayed, and it was this prayer. I used to pray it all the time when I was young in the Lord. Lord, I want the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, no matter who it separates me from or puts me with. I prayed that all the time, every day. Lord, I don't care where I got to go, anywhere on the planet, I want the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And you know, that has done me well, that prayer. Praise God. It's almost like I was on, over the years, been 30-something years, it's like I was on ships who were fixing to hit the rocks and the Holy Ghost was just in time, I'd step on another ship. You know, always I was able to continue to be separated and drawn to ministries and leaders and brothers and mentors that would speak the truth to me. And God is good, because I have a passion for the truth. Because I know Jesus said, know the truth and it'll set you free. The problem is many people cannot hear the Lord's voice very clearly, or it's fuzzy, or the word is obfuscated or confused, and it's not clear because of lies in their life. Maybe little lies, little compromises in your life, little fudgings, little places where you've ignored your conscience. See, the Holy Spirit speaks through your conscience. How many of y'all know that? Did you know that? Hebrews 9:24 says, how much more shall the blood of Jesus, how much more shall Jesus, who is through the Spirit, offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works, that you can serve the living God? The Lord speaks through our conscience. Now, we don't live by the dictates of the unredeemed conscience. Paul says in Romans 2, the conscience will either condemn, accuse, or excuse. But we have a redeemed conscience washed in the blood of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you through your conscience. Now, Paul also talks in Timothy about those whose conscience is seared with a hot iron. Have you ever seen, or have you ever burned yourself, maybe when you were a kid or something, and you have a scar? What happens when there's a scar? And there isn't much feeling left, right? It's, the word is desensitized. Y'all know what I'm talking about? In fact, I have a, one day, I'm not going to go into detail because it's totally squeamish, but a guy was doing hedge clipping back in, this is in the late 80s, and I was helping him, and I don't need to go any further than that, but my finger got where it shouldn't, okay? Oh, Lord, I still remember that. And I was in the emergency room, and you know, I still, to this day, have a numbness on that. There's a desensitiveness on this finger, because it was almost, the nerve was gone. That's what happens to our conscience. You can, in other words, harden your heart. You know, and Satan wants us to fudge and ignore the small things that the Holy Spirit speaks to our conscience. You know, and the Lord wants to teach us to hear His voice. How does the Lord's voice come? Anybody? Through the earthquake? Like an earthquake? Does it come like a mighty wind? Does it come like a mighty fire? Y'all know what I'm referring to, right? Well, how does it come? As they still? Right, exactly. So you've got to learn to get through the earthquake, wind, and fire, 1 Kings 19, which I think is the type of the emotions, the will, and the mind. Well, you've got to get through the soul into the spirit realm where you hear the whispering of the voice of Jesus. And that's why the Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. He speaks in the still, small voice. He wants to lead us by the still waters. Amen?
Amen.
And it's all about hearing His voice. So we've got to love the truth. Now, if you don't love the truth, if you don't love the truth, we're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2:11 that God will send you strong delusion for those that do not that have pleasure in unrighteousness. It's very dangerous to not love the truth. One indication that you're saved is that you love the truth. You know, Scripture talks to us a lot about when you're born again, you become members one of another, and you come out from under the authority of the liar, the prince of liars, and come under the authority of Jesus. Look at Ephesians 4:14. Back. I would submit loving the truth is the key to maturity. Ephesians 4:14. Paul is speaking here, we'll just jump in the middle of this, that we henceforth, he says, be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I have a note in my margin, and I wrote, charismatic tumbleweeds. People that have bounced around from this doctrine to that belief, because so-and-so said this, or such-and-such said this. Frankly, folks, I have a major problem with Christian TV. A lot that comes down, I don't want to offend anybody tonight, but then again, I might want to. Because a lot of what comes down to Christian TV is really dangerous. God never intended Christian doctrine to be a buffet that you can change in the channel and hear a whole ream of contradictory beliefs. It's very dangerous. I remember Norman Parrish, who I'm submitted to as my father in the faith. He pastors many, many churches, you know, and oversees them in Central South America. And I had a problem with one of my elders back about, oh gosh, it's been 15 years ago now. And he got a hold of some guy that was teaching this deal, and he was putting it in my church. It was a problem. I had to bring Norman in. I remember Norman saying, that's a problem to you Americans. He says, down there, Central and South America, you know, they got a pastor. They believe the pastor. They trust the pastor. It's kind of simple. He says, up here, you got, you know, take your pick of doctrine, teaching, books, seminar. Amen? And if you don't like what your preacher says, you believe this guy, you try to change your preacher, it's very confusing, very dangerous. And it really speaks, tossed to and fro, tossed about with every doctrine, every wind, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's not to say there's not a lot of good stuff out there. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying fundamentally, I think God wants us all to be part of a local church. Amen?
Amen.
Submitted to a local pastor.
Yeah.
And under the authority where you planted and you look to the pastor as your prime source. And hey, if he encouraged you, you get something, you submit it. My people in my church recently, a couple of ladies got a hold of a book. They're always getting a hold of books, you know. And there was this new book going around, and somebody brought it to me, and I looked at it, and I went, eh. Because that guy had some, guy kind of was pretty valid, but he had this thing about dreams in it. A little chart, you know, and you could just kind of look at colors, and if you had this color in your dream, it meant this. And if they had dreamed of this, it meant that. And they said, what do you think? I said, well, the stuff in the book that he wrote really wasn't too terrible. It's not bad. But I said, this chart's wacko. You don't need the Holy Ghost. Amen? And frankly, I think it's bordering into the occult. I happen to know about the occult teachings, and there's a lot. If you're in the occult world, dream interpretation is a big thing. It turns out this brother who back in the late 80s had a real prophetic ministry, he now does these big seminars all over the United States where people come on the stage and he interprets their dreams for them. And you know how I got these ladies to quit reading this book? You know, it's real simple. I said, show me in the Word where that is. It's that simple. They just, I mean, it was so smooth, but where's it in the Word? Well, they, you know, Daniel interpreted a dream. I said, I'm sorry. Come on. So anyway, we were. I'm telling you, I'm trying to protect the sheep that's under my care. And that's really, he's talking, lying, wait to deceive. But look at verse 15. But speaking the truth, what? In love. May grow up into him. See, the reason a lot of people aren't growing up is they're not loving the truth. They're not speaking the truth. I really believe speaking the truth is the key to maturity. Two ways. I want you to hear this. You've got to speak interior truth. Psalm 15:2 speaks about who will dwell in the house of the Lord, who will come to the temples under the presence of the Lord. He says, he that speaks truth in his heart. Look it up, Psalm 15:2. God wants us to have interior honesty. Well, you speak truth inside yourself. You speak truth yourself. You know one of the most dangerous things in the world is to lie to yourself?
Amen.
I'm telling you. That's like getting into a cave and getting lost into a cave. Amen? I mean, it's a dangerous place. Just start lying to yourself. You all talk about just a bullhorn. Demon, come here. Come possess me. That's what it does. To lie. So the first thing is we've got to love the truth and speak it to ourselves. And the second thing is we need to speak the truth to others. Amen? Speaking the truth in love. I really believe it's the only way the body of Christ matures. And it keeps our religious spirits. God wants us to speak the truth to one another. Now, I believe most charismatic, most believers, got the first one down. I would submit most folks in this room, by virtue of the fact you even being here, you probably pretty much got down speaking the truth to your own heart. Would you agree with me? You love the truth? Can that amen? And you want to believe the truth? And you want to know if there's a lie and you want the truth inside? So we got the first one down. But I would submit where many of us may be missing it is the second part. Speaking the truth to others. See, that's what's a little more threatening. We may speak the truth to others if it doesn't offend them, if it doesn't ruffle their feathers, if it doesn't make them mad. But what about we got to speak truth to somebody and there may be a demon involved? There may be, we know, when we speak this particular truth that the Holy Spirit is nudging us to speak to this particular person, they're going to get mad. They're going to rrr up. They're going to say, yeah, but what about you? They'll throw it back in your face. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So we say, well, Lord, I'd like to speak the truth to them about that issue or that situation that I'm seeing, but I think I'll just pray that you would send an angel to them. Amen? Please, God, send an angel. You know what? The dispensation of angels are no more, folks, in that sense. Okay? Guess who is his hands and his feet? We are. So speaking the truth to love. In fact, I have a sermon I've done I called The Secret to Every Relationship. And also the secret to spiritual leadership. You know what the secret to spiritual authority and leadership is? Really simple. It's found in Matthew chapter 18. It's the secret. If you have any aspirations to be lifted up and the Holy Spirit, the Lord, promotes you to a place of spiritual authority, the key is in Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is the prescription Christ gave us when he said, if your brother offends you, go to your wife and all your friends and tell him. Is that what he said? What is he saying? If your brother offends you, go to him. Right? Okay. A lot of us, frankly, right there, we miss it. You know, but Jesus says, go right to your brother and share how he offended you. Now, then he says, if he doesn't hear, then will you tell all your friends? Right? Publish it in the newsletter.
No.
What do you do if he doesn't hear? Take two or three more. So why would you do that? Well, you know, it's interesting, if you look in the context of Matthew 18, the immediate preceding verse, before those verses, was a shepherd going into the mountains rescuing wayward sheep. Look at the verse. It's interesting. He says, a shepherd will go into the mountains and find wayward sheep. Then he goes right into Matthew 18, all right, talking about if your brother offends you. So I think what he's saying is, this is the way we love one another. This is true, to love your brother, because your brother will wander off. See, and it doesn't say if your brother offends you, go to the pastor. It says go to your brother.
Yeah.
Now the pastor does get involved ultimately on step three. See, I got people come to me a lot about things. I said, well, have you done step one and two? Don't pull me in until step three. Amen? Step two is take two or more. Now, this is what most believers don't do it. They don't do it. They say, well, they're just not going to hear. They're just full of demons. And they won't do it. I have found, I pastored for 18 years, and I tell you, I have found probably 80% of believers do not do Matthew 18. And in my church, I preach it all the time. I hammer it on them, pound it on them, shoot them with it, everything. They still don't do it. Well, most of them, they'll come to me. I went to them and they don't hear. What should I do? Well, let's look in the Bible here. You know, are you hearing me, folks? Is it in the red letters? Okay, Matthew 18. Go to your brother. I'm telling you what. And then you go and you confront him with two or three more. And it's done in meekness. Galatians 6:1 says, if you've been offended, go in a spirit of meekness. Remember, considering yourself, lest you be, you don't go in there with six guns. You're not ganging up on the guy. I had to do this recently. A fella, I've got four gentlemen and one woman live with my wife and I in our home. We have a big house. It's a discipleship house. We have a lot of fun. And kind of crazy when you live together, you know. We share meals and everything, and we have morning prayer every morning and fasting together. It's a really cool house. Well, sometimes there's, how many of y'all know there's iron sharpens iron? Things happen. And this one brother he's a cool guy. I really like the guy. He's a really good guy. Let me preface it with that. Okay. He loves Jesus and everything. But boy, he's got a demon in him. Because it got to be for about a month there. Every time I came in the kitchen and we'd be talking and cleaning dishes and he would always have some little dig about me. You know, just some little dig. And I'm the pastor of the church, the head of the house, and I'm just trying to be one of the guys. You know, here's my wife and my kids. And it was always some little, yeah, but it was always a dig about me in the context of laughing, you know, in a joke. It was a joke, but it was a dig. And he'd go, ugh. You know, yeah, you feel, I was trying to be cool, you know. I go in the other room, I go, break that demon. You know, and finally, after about a month, the Holy Ghost got home and said, what are you doing letting him do that? He's got a snake in the house. But I love the bread. You know, when they're closed, you don't see it. So finally, I'd had it with him. And I brought him in, and I got to be admitted, I wasn't in all meekness. I said, look, man, I've had it. You know, dude, this is really getting old. You know, and I tried to share with him. It didn't come out very well. He ended up yelling at me. I ended up yelling at him, you know. So my wife heard it. She pulls me back and she says, well, you know, I think you could have handled that different. I hate it when my wife says stuff like that. You know, she always does. You know? All right, woman, I know that. No, you know. And so I went back to, well, I went to talk to, he's still in my comment. So I brought two other guys in. Two other guys in the house. All right. And this time I did it right. I said, look, brother, I've got to bring these guys in because you and I, we cannot talk. There's more heat than light, right? So we brought two other guys in. And you know what's cool? It went on for about an hour. I don't have any problem fighting. I really don't have any problem wrestling. I don't have any problem people kind of sparring it out. Better that than stuffing it and being phony. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, get it out, dude. Let's come on. We're not going to physically hit. But get it out of your gut. Come on. Let's be real. In the end, we're going to have to forgive each other. Amen? So we got it all out. We got it out. This is kind of a real different. My wife said, well, we were one praying in this room there. It worked out in the end. In the end, he was down on his knees. We were praying for him. Praise God. Binding spirits. God is good. Amen? So I'm telling you, Matthew, you know, and I'll be honest with you. I was hesitant to go to step two. I mean, I was thinking, you know, I don't want to deal with this guy. I mean, his demons make me mad. I wish he'd just move on. You know, that worked in me. Yeah, y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Come on, work with me here.
Yeah.
Folks, this is the key to spiritual authority. Because you know, Jesus loves it when you do that. Jesus loves it when you love somebody enough to get in their face with the truth. And if you blow it, bring some other brothers in. They'll speak to you too. See? Amen? That's why it says two or three. They go, dude, you slow down a little bit. I mean, he's trying to hear you, but you got to come down off your deal, right?
Yeah.
And then you get to the third step. And as a pastor, that's happened a few times. When they still won't hear. I mean, and we had a guy, and I'll talk a little bit later. This guy, he pulled a stunt in the church, and I brought the leadership in, and we tried to reason. Finally, he wouldn't hear. And so I brought the whole leadership of the church in. We confronted the dude. He still wouldn't hear. I had to escort him off the property. And I've only had to do that about three or four times in almost 18 years. But, you know, there is a point where we have to get the leaven out. Amen? There isn't poison in the church. You could probably surmise from this, I don't have a big church. I don't want a big church. I'm not into church growth. I'm in a church shrinking. It's a new ministry I'm starting. I'm not being invited to seminars. I don't know why. You know, John 6, read Jesus. He was in the church shrinking. You know, let me read John 6. Actually, I have no problem with growth, but I want it to be qualitative growth. I want it to be growth of disciples. I don't want fat. Amen. I don't want just fat in the body. I want to be lean and mean. And which means I run a tight ship. I hate gossip. And I tell people, man, maybe God won't, but I'll get mad at you if you gossip and you speak evil things and get out of here. Amen? Amen. We got almost, 2,000 churches in the greater Houston area. Say, go sit in one of those, you know, unless you're maxing it for Jesus in this place. So again, folks, the point I'm making is it's all about speaking the truth and loving truth. In fact, later on in Ephesians, he says, we're members one another, lie not one to another. Now look at Psalm 119:28. How long I got to, Brother Glenn? How long I got? Okay, well, these folks are looking tired here, and I want to keep it within a CD, so I'll expedite it. Psalm 119:28. Y'all there? Now listen to this verse. My soul melts for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of what? Thy judgments have I laid. Listen, folks, lying tendencies tend to have consequences. And he says it right here in verse 28. My soul melts for heaviness. When there's lying in your life, it opens the door. Particularly if you know what's right, you know what the truth is, and you've compromised your integrity, it's not worth it. I remember my stepdaughter was telling me a story about a gentleman she knew. She was living with her dad at the time in that church they were going to. Well, you know how a lot of these restaurants that when your kids are 12 and under, you can get a discount? Mm-hmm. You familiar with that?
Yeah.
But once they hit 12, they're adults.
Right.
Like, sure, they're adults, you know. Well, my stepdaughter had just turned 13, okay? But her friend in school had turned 13 at the same time. And a few weeks after she was 13, was telling me how her dad was telling these restaurant, I think it was Jason's Deli. I don't know if y'all have that up here.
Yeah.
Was telling the people at Jason that his daughter was still 12. So he could save the $2 or $3 on the lunch. And he would do it in front of the daughter. Now let me ask you something. That man sold his integrity for $2 or $3. Can you see how stupid? I remember telling my daughter how stupid that is. A couple of bucks. And he was telling his daughter it's okay to lie if it's expeditious to save a few bucks. Like a good way to train a kid, huh? Talk about a curse. That goes on all the time. Fudging and lying and dishonesty. I used it as kind of a lesson to teach her. I said, you know, it's not when you buy the truth. And sell it not. That's what he says in Proverbs 23:23. Lying opens the door. Heaviness here in verse, it speaks of depression, self-hate, shame. In fact, all of these things can open the door to demonic infestation in your life. Okay, now look at, look at Proverbs 26:28. We're even told that when you lie to someone, you are really hating them. Did you know that? Proverbs 26:28. When you lie to somebody, you are hating the person you lied to. You may not have known this was in there. You there? Proverbs 26:28. A lying tongue hates those that are what? Afflicted by it. And a flattering mouth works ruin. In fact, the NIV reads, a lying tongue hates those it hurts. And a flattering mouth works ruin. The Living Bible reads, flattery is a form of hatred and wounds cruelly. You know, lying literally is the ultimate disrespect. To not be truthful with someone, we open the door. If anything opens the door to the enemy, it's not being upfront and honest and clear. See, God is light. 1 John 1 tells, God is light and in Him is no darkness, what? At all. James talks about the Father of lights with whom there's no shadow of variables of turning. And every good gift and perfect gift comes down. God is light. He's pure. He's absolutely righteous in all of His ways. And God is love. And one goes with the other. I really believe honesty is the glue to relationships. You've got to be honest. You've got to be real. You've got to be upfront. You got to be truthful. Can you amen? But, and so one thing I'm hoping as we go through the scriptures, and you're going to see in a minute, I'm going to show you an example in the Old Testament, how a lie can follow you all your life. What I hope is the Holy Spirit will gently put His fingers on those areas in our life where we have justified lies. We have rationalized compromise. We have talked ourselves into believing it's okay in this instance to not be upfront because it may cause problems. Trust me, folks. To not be truthful will cause more problems than being truthful. You know, I think I've shared this story here before, but I have thank God for my daddy. He was a strict military Navy guy out of World War II and had four sons and very strict down the line. And have I shared the smoking gun incident here? When I was a kid, oh, this is so classic. I remember I'm about 8 years old, and my older brother wore glasses at the time, and none of us did, so we made fun of him. That's probably why I'm wearing glasses today. You know, God has His way. And so I'm standing, and I have this scene in my memory. I had a gun, but it's one of those arrow guns with the little rubber stopper thing on the end. What do you call those? Darts, rubber dart things, right? So I'm standing in the hall, and I shot him with it, and I hit his glasses, and it busted the glass. And the glass was all over the floor, and some went into his eye. Okay, get that scene. And here's the scene, and I have this still in my brain. I'm standing there in the hall with the little gun in my hand, all right? And there's the dart at my brother's feet and the glass from the lens, and he's crying. And Dad comes in, and he says, "What did you do?" And I said, "I didn't do it." Gun in hand, smoking gun. I didn't do it. That has never left my memory. And then I have one more memory after it. The memory of Dad with the belt. And you know what he was saying to me? And I still remember. He says, "Son, I'm not whipping you because of what you did. I'm whipping you because you lie." You know, I'm glad for that whipping. I still remember that whip. You know, thank God for my dad. One time when I was 13 years old, in fact, when email came out, wasn't it email, about 96? 95, 96, we started emailing everybody, 97? Well, my dad died in 97. And a year before he died, we started emailing each other. And it's funny how my dad was the old generation, and it was hard for he and I to talk. But you know, on email, we would really open up. So I sent him a couple of really good emails, and, you know, he was really good, and then he ended up passing. He knew the Lord. But I emailed him once, and I said, "Dad, I really want to thank you." And he did not understand where I was coming from. I said, "But I'm in the ministry today because of you, because something you said to me when I was 13 years old." And I recounted this to him. My mother remembered it, but he couldn't remember it. He emailed me back and says, "I don't know what you're talking about, but thank you anyway." When I was 13 years old, I had this scene. We grew up right out of southern New Orleans. And it was a Friday night. And my dad, and there were four boys. These are the old days when you came home at night and mom and dad sat at the table. Everybody sat on the table every night and had dinner. Y'all remember those days? Another world. Okay, so we're sitting there, the four of us around the table, my dad. And for some reason, that one particular evening, my dad got it in his head to give his sons an exhortation about life. And he began to tell us something, and I've never forgotten it. And he said, "The most important thing in life is to never compromise your integrity and always stand up for what's right." And he just hammered that on us. And I know it was weird, as I was sitting there, really strange in my chair, like stiff. I was sitting stiff while my dad was talking. My back was kind of not, it was straight up. And later on, my little brother asked me, he said, "Why were you sitting so weird when Dad was talking?" He said that to me. All right? Well, some 25 years later or so, the Holy Spirit brought that back to my mind. And the Holy Spirit said, "The reason I was sitting weird is because I was being given a charge. And I was sitting at attention. My father was giving me a charge. I didn't know it. And I believe to this day the reason I'm in the ministry is because Daddy on that evening gave a charge to me, said, stand up for what's right. Never compromise." And man, I just knew. I mean, it came on. I believe the Holy Ghost came on me right then. And I was set, man. I was set all those years. A number of years later, I came to the Lord, but it was a charge. You know how important that is, parents? Hello? Mom and Dad? You're blessing. You're speaking truth to your kids, giving them charge, standing up for what's right, not compromising for $3 at a restaurant. Amen? God loves those that love the truth. Proverbs 13:5. One or two more places we're going to look at that example to wind this up. Proverbs 13:5 says, a righteous man hates lying, and a wicked man that's loathsome and comes to shame. A righteous man hates lying. You know, lying is a form of betrayal. It's very hard to help liars. Recently, you might have heard about this in the news, but in Houston, there was this pastor who was arrested because he burned down his church for the insurance money. This happened about 3 months ago. Anybody hear about that in the news? Well, it turns out I know the guy. Let me tell you what happened. I read in the paper, I saw it on the internet. This guy had a thrift store. He turned into a church, and he was kind of getting it going. And all of a sudden, you know, it came in the news that it burned down. Well, I know when it burned down, they weren't accusing him first. They just claimed it. Well, a month later, you know how they did some investigation. They arrested the pastor for burning the thrift store down, which was his church, for the insurance money. Okay? So I'm thinking, man, that's kind of... I happen to be in the insurance business personally. I work for Primerica. I do family planning and insurance. So I know in the insurance business, you don't do that stuff. I mean, there's serious investigation. Well, it turns out this fella bought $1 million fire insurance policy 2 months before the fire. 2 months. And then, the night before the fire, he was seen turning off the security cameras. Oh, and here's the kicker. A week before, he had a fire sale selling everything for $1. Now, he didn't call it a fire sale, but this is a true story. In fact, one of the neighbors said, that was the giveaway. You know, he sold everything for $1. Next week, it all burns down. So I'm reading about this guy. Well, then that next Friday, one of the ladies in my church, who is an assistant principal at a school, came to me, said, that fella's wife is one of my teachers. And we were praying with her, and all. She's all upset, and she's convinced that the news, they've got it all wrong, that he's innocent. Well, I said, well, here, give her my card and tell that preacher, you know, to give me a call. Because at the time, I thought he was being framed. I didn't know. All right? So I said, give him a card. Well, next morning at 8, that preacher calls me on my cell phone, the one who said, and he says, Chris, remember me? Well, come to find out, he had worked for the school. My church is right behind a little school. He had worked for them, and we'd been in my office a few times. We were dealing with some problems with the property. I said, oh, yeah, I remember you. We reconnected. And I said, he said, yeah, brother, you know, I got a little problem here. You know, it's a little problem, and we just wonder if you guys would pray for me. Now, this is the way I am. I don't believe that prayer has any, any validity if there's no truth in it. Are you with me? They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So he said, I just wish you guys would pray for me and pray for my family going through a rough time. I said, listen, brother, because I knew him pretty well. I said, can I ask you a question? I'm riding down the road with my cell phone. I said, now this is what I heard from the news, that you had got an insurance policy out for fire insurance for that thrift store 2 or 3 months before, and they caught on the security cameras, you turned the cameras off the night before. Now, is that true? And he said, well, brother, I don't want to go into that right now. I just want to ask you to pray for me. I wonder if we could get to... Now, listen, you got to hear this. I wonder if we could get together, you know, maybe we could get and have lunch, and you could pray, and we could seek God. He was kind of religious, to be honest with you. I remember when he came and saw me, had one of them religious spirits that said, hey, praise the Lord, Holy Ghost. You know, one of the, I remember going, nice guy, you know, but I'm sorry, I have a hard time with... you know, just lighten up, man. But he would do that. Oh, Pentecostal, Holy Ghost. Forgive me. I'm not from that school, you know. I'm sorry. People like that make me nervous, you know. I'm from the... You know, when you live with a bunch of Christians, you learn to be real, you know. I mean, and people in my church... I preach every week to people I live with, you know. I've got to be real. Anyway, so I said, okay, and He went on about the prayer, and I said, well, brother, let me ask you again. I said, now, honestly, were you involved? His name was Roger. Roger, were you involved in any way in that fire? There was this pause. He said, well, brother, I really don't want to get into that over the cell phone because, you know, that's kind of what they want you to say, but I just really wanted to get together. I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to try a third time. And he said, I really wish you'd pray for me. I said, well, brother, I want to pray for you. Well, Roger, did you do it? Well, brother, I just wish you... And finally, I could see that he was just wiggling. You ever heard of the word crawfishing?
Yeah.
So I said, Roger, tell you what. Let's get together tomorrow for lunch. I'll clear my calendar. I want to get with you. There was this pause. Well, brother, maybe we shouldn't get together. Maybe we... Now, how many here think he was lying? You know what? I'm sorry, but had he been innocent, he'd have done what I did. Hey, brother, I'm being framed. I can't believe this deal. You know, hey, you know, would you pray for me? I can't believe it. Amen? No, it was all this fluff. Well, you know what? Forgive me. I am praying for him now, but you know what I'm praying? Get him! Hello? He would have frauded the insurance company $1 million. You know what that means? You think you steal it from the church? No, that comes out of a little widow's pocket. So you talk about... I said, Lord, if you got it, if he ends up in jail, get him. Amen? So I am praying for him. He asked me to pray, I'm praying. Praise God. God, a righteous man hates lying. I mean, it made me mad. And I got up, back that night, I got into spiritual warfare, man. I had a... those demons. You know, and that poor wife of his, he had her all snookered and wound up. You know, she trusted him. She'd been lied to. Proverbs 23:13 says, withhold not correction from the child. For if you beat him with the rod, he shall not die. I tell you, that old King James knows how to say it, huh? Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Hey, you know how NIV reads? It sounds like a mama saying hallelujah. NIV reads, do not fail to correct your children. Discipline will not hurt them. They won't die if you use a stick on them. Punishment will keep them out of hell. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. None of this liberal gaga. Now, the word rod, the King James word rod, that's not steel rod, okay? It's a whip. It's a switch. Oh, what we found for our kids, we found it was perfect. You know those little things you get to flip the pizza? Little pizza things? Man, those suckers were good. Yeah, a spatula. And we cut holes in it so it had wind. We put a little smiley face, we call it Mr. Paddle, hung it up. Ah, she got one. Summer fun and play. We had a board of correction for the seat of, no, the seat of, the board of education for the seat of instruction. There you go. One more story I got to tell you before we go into the example. One more story. I got to tell you this. This is really pertinent. My daughter has a friend, and she was telling me a story about a situation where in her family, the girl had stolen something from her parents. Okay, but it wasn't a big deal. Some money, well, you know, money off the dresser drawer, the dresser, and was telling my daughter about some money she'd gotten from her parents. Well, I just read my daughter, freaking out, yeah. And what did I think? What should be done? And so we talked about it. What I said, you know, there's, how would you handle it? It turns out when the parents confronted the girl, because the parents found out the girl had stolen the money, she went into this tirade of, I can't believe you'd accuse me. Oh, you know, that kind of thing. You know. Just anger and throwing up walls and how dare they and all this stuff and just being rebellious and digging down and throwing up. Y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
So my daughter's saying, what should be done? Now, has any of y'all ever run anything like that? I heard about that. Yeah. So when you have a child that steals from a parent, that's very dangerous. In fact, there's a verse. In fact, I'll tell you about the verse in a minute. But what I said needs to be done was, because my daughter was going to be talking to those parents. I said, look, you need to go to them and ask them. Because she cared enough for her friend. She was willing to talk to the mama. You need to ask them if they really love their daughter enough to do the right thing. Now, what do you do with someone that's absolutely convinced and swearing to God that they didn't do something you know they did? What do you do? Think about it. I mean, they're saying, there's no, they're swearing a stack of Bibles and blah, 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 but you know they did. Well, what do you do? Do you say, well, I'm sorry, it's your word against mine, so you go to the grave the next 30 years with a wall between you? Anybody got the answer? Now, there's some wisdom here in the Spirit. That's why I said this is pertinent. You need to understand this. There is something you can do. You can give them over to God, and there's a way to do it. And the way to do it is in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love believes all things. So, what I said was, go to the parents and ask if they're willing to stand up, and this is what they need to do. They need to sit the girl down and say, look, we believe you did this, but you're swearing to God you didn't do it. Fair enough. We're at an impasse. 1 Corinthians 13 says love believes all things. We are going to choose to believe you. So there's a benefit, a liability, and an asset for you. The asset is we're going to choose to believe you. We will not bring this up again. It's a done deal. It's gone. Because love believes all things. That's the asset side. The liability side is Proverbs 28:24. I said, have them read it to the little girl. Proverbs 28:24. It says, whoso robs his father or his mother and says it is no transgression, the same has a companion of a destroyer. In other words, what will happen is a demon will come and be your pal. A destroying demon, you will have a familiar spirit that will destroy your life. And also, the command is in Ephesians 6, I believe 1, says, honor thy father and mother, that it may be well with you, and that your days may be long in the earth. So you could say, the second thing I said to read to them is that verse, and then read, if you are lying, first of all, it will not go well with you, with life, and you may not live all the days on this earth. And you will have a demon for a companion. That's your side. We believe, we will choose to believe you. Now, it's up to you whether you want. You got any fear of God in you at all, you will not do this. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Is there wisdom in that?
Yeah.
There's great wisdom in that. Because suddenly you're no longer the issue. You stepped out of the way. I choose to believe you. In fact, I won't even bring it up again. Why should you? It's between them and God. Amen? Lord, let that wisdom go deep in our spirit. Now let's go ahead and look at an example here. Huh? What happened was they sat down and they did that and she continued to swear up and down. So they handed it over to the Lord and they haven't brought it up. And guess what? I don't know. The parents are saying they knew that the girl was guilty. You know, I think the parents are right. So I think there's a companion of a destroyer with the demon and I think there's a curse on her. And you know what? That curse is going to follow her all the days of her life until she repents. But you know, the thing for the parents is just to pray mercy that you'll come to repentance. But you know, sometimes you have to hand people. Now look, Paul turned this guy over to Satan in 1 Corinthians 5. Okay, I don't turn people to Satan. I ain't there. I've never turned anybody over to Satan. I turn them over to Jesus. Now Jesus, if you want to turn to Satan, fine. That's you. You understand? That's a level of just, I don't, now if Norman Parris, the apostle, wants to do it, fine. I personally feel like I just hand them over to Jesus. He's big enough to, amen? So I just hand them over to the Word of God and Jesus. Say, Lord, you deal with them. And you know, now you and I have an open relationship. So as far as I know, it's at this point, the curse is on the young lady. And ultimately, hopefully, there'll be repentance. Amen?
Amen.
Let's look at an example now in 1 Samuel 19. We will look at an example of, let's say, someone who never did repent. And how a lie can follow you all your life. 1 Samuel 19, verse 1. Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. Y'all there? 1 Samuel 19:1. Without going into this, you know the story. Saul had a major jealousy problem with this young man, David. Saul had a serious problem. That's a whole other teaching, a whole other story. But he told his own boy that they should kill David. Now look at verse 9. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his harp. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with his javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence and he smote the javelin on the wall and David fled and escaped into the night. Verse 11. So Saul sent messengers to David's house. Now listen, David was married to Saul's daughter. Okay, Michal. So to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michael, David's wife, told him, saying, if you save not your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be slain. His wife said, look, my daddy's out to get you. If you don't do something tonight, you're going to be dead tomorrow. So, verse 12, Michael let David down through the window, apparently in a basket, and he went and fled and escaped. Verse 13, and Michael took an image, laid it in the bed, put a pillow of goat's hair. In other words, she put something that looked like David sleeping in the bed. Okay? Now, I want to study something here about Michael. Michael was David's wife and Saul's daughter. She had a problem of loyalty split. She was loyal to her husband at this point, but loyal to her daddy. Okay? But at this point, she was faithful to her husband because she discerned her father's wickedness. She discerned her father was doing wrong to her husband. And she said, he's going to kill you. You need to get out of here. So far, so good. She was willing to risk her life for her husband. Would you agree, so far, so good?
Yeah.
Let's look at verse 14. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. Okay, so she fended off the murderers so her husband could escape. All right, so far, so good. I think in this case, God let it go. Fine. They were going to kill her husband. She fended him off, give him time to run. So the messengers returned to Saul, verse 15. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, well, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. In verse 16, when the messengers were coming, behold, they found the ruse. They pulled the covers back. And there was an image in the bed with pillow of goat's hair. And Saul brought his daughter in when he found this out. He said, why have you deceived me and sent away my enemy that he's escaped? Now look at this. Look what Michael said. She said to her daddy, well, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? Whoa. Now, didn't just a little bit before she was helping her husband escape her daddy's wickedness?
Right.
But now in front of her daddy, what's she doing? She's betraying her husband. She's protecting her own skin, right? She's a two-faced. She's a liar.
Yeah.
She's speaking out of both sides of her mouth.
Mm-hmm.
She's wanting both ways. She wants David. Anybody know anybody like that?
Yeah.
Wants to keep everybody happy? I'm sorry, that's called double-minded. Unstable in all your ways. Double-minded people have double mouths. So when the ruse was exposed, she turned to be a traitor to her husband. She compromised with the wickedness to save her own skin. When the heat was on, she lied about David, listen to this, and accused David of threatening to kill her. Now, what she did is she threw gasoline on the fire of Saul. Saul already had this thing with David. He was already kind of insane. What, would that inflame him more? I mean, he's saying, oh my God, you're kidding. The man threatened to kill my daughter. You understand? She doesn't realize what she did. The complex expounding result of this lie in protecting her own skin. Well, look at this. 2 years later, her father gave it to another husband. Look at chapter 25, verse 44. So David's fled. He'd come around for a while. He figured he split. He assumed his wife would remain faithful, but her daddy, 25:44, 2 years later, but Saul had given Michal his daughter, David's wife, to, I guess you say the word is Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Gel. So, she was given to another man. Now, let's go on with the story. She then lived with this new man for 12 years, this new husband. Now remember, this has never been cleared up. She let David escape that night. And if you really study this story carefully, I believe David never really found out the ruse. I don't know, maybe ultimately at the end. But he didn't know what was going on now. She let him escape. Okay, but she's staying with her daddy in the confines of the kingdom. And if ultimately he gives her to another man. And she lives with the man for 12 years. Well, in the meantime, David ultimately became king. Remember, Saul died in the battle. David came into Hebron, and then he came into his kingship. So 12 years later, 2 Samuel 3, verse 12. Let's look what happened. So David is now king, and he's consolidating his kingdom. It's been a long time. It would be now 14 years since that time when he slipped out the window with his wife? Verse 12 of 2 Samuel 3. And Abner sent messages to David on his behalf, saying, whose is the land? Saying, Make your league with me. Behold, my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel unto you. Saul's former army general is making gestures of reconciliation with David. So this is how David responds, verse 13. He said, well, okay, I'll make a league with you, but one thing I require of you, and that is that you shall not see my face except you bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. And David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, deliver me my wife, Michal, whom I espoused to me for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Paltiel, the son of Laish. And her husband went along her weeping behind her to Bahurim. And then Abner said, go and return. And he returned. So they went and they put, you know, I mean, you got to be sympathetic here. Lived with the guy for 12 years. Said, I'm sorry. There was never any divorce. The king, he happens to be king now. You need to go back to David. Well, how many of y'all know that wasn't what Michal wanted? Work with me. Say yes. We know. Well, you got to know that. Well, how many of y'all know that didn't want her husband wanted? He didn't want his wife taken away. You know, I mean, really, this guy got the raw end of the deal. He was snookered by Saul. You know, I don't know that he knew the ins and outs of what was going on with this woman. But anyway, I'm going to show you the beginning of the grief. There is a curse on Michal. And really, it is a companion of a destroyer. Because she was lying, not just to her daddy, but lying to her husband. So there was a curse on Michal, all right? So anyway, 14 years since she married David, he reclaims his wife. So, would you agree Michal and David are now happily ever after, once again reunited? No, because she apparently never fessed up to her lie of the accusation and the betrayal. She apparently never brought it up. Instead, folks, it brewed in her. It brewed in her. There was the guilt. There was the compromise. You know, there's something about when you lie and you compromise, it just brews in you. You don't have an inner peace. And so it finally bubbled up. Chapter 6, verse 15. Out of the abundance of the heart, what? Here it comes out. We can see it. This is about 5-6 years later. Yeah, about 5 or 6 years later, it comes out. David is bringing the Ark of God, chapter 6, 15. You know, to Israel. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with sounds of trumpet. Verse 16 of 2 Samuel 6. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal's daughter, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And what? Now, what's interesting is if you look at the word looked in the Hebrew, the word is leaned out. She was, what is that man doing? I mean, this wasn't just looking. Okay, this was really trying to see, what is he doing? This is because she was bitter. She didn't like the fact that he was down there. She just didn't like the fact that he was king. She was just bitter. She was a mad, bitter woman. She was a Jezebel. And King David, he had a child's heart. He didn't care. And the Bible says he was leaping and dancing and just having a good time. When he was before the Lord, he didn't care. Verse 20. So David, in all innocence, returns to his household. He's just full of joy, you know. The ark of the Lord's back. He returned to the household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. How many of y'all know she's standing there with a rolling pin in her hand like this, you know? He says, how glorious! Look at this dripping irony. How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself in the eyes of his handmaidens as one of the vain fellows. Apparently his ephod was flying up, you know. You know who she was ashamed for herself. See, she really wasn't ashamed for him. That's my husband. How's that going to make them think about me? See? And David said to Michal, look, it was before the Lord, which chose me before your father. You know why he threw that in there? He knew her bitterness. She was still resentful that he got the kingship. He said, and before all his house to put me ruler over the people of Israel? Therefore, I'll play before the Lord. I like this. And I will be yet more vile. Amen. I will be base in my own sight. And of the maidservants of whom you've spoken of them, will I be had in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. let's just say from that point on there was not much intimacy left in the relationship. You know what? That old lie, listen carefully, folks, that was told 20 years before now has come home to roost. Now, my suspicions were things were never the same once you returned, but this was the last straw. But I want you to notice something. The consequence of the old lie was still not fully worked out. See, the point I'm making tonight, how a lie can follow you all your life. This is one of the best examples in the Word. How a lie just... You know, any point this woman could have gone to her husband, said, "Forgive me. I was afraid. That night, my daddy's insane. He's dead now. He was insane. You know he's insane. I know he's insane. I just blurted, you know what? You know the heart of David? He would have forgiven her." Right. Folks, let me tell you something. It's so important we get those old things out in our relationships, one with another. We have something we do with husbands and wives, and we call it confession sessions. You know what a confession session is? That's when you finally get real. You know, the Bible says in James 5:16, if we confess our faults one to another, and we pray one for another, hey, what shall happen? We'll be healed. And a lot of our sicknesses are because of these residual things stuck there. We've never been real. It's healthy to finally get the stuff out, you know. Obviously, there's a level of discretion. Obviously, there's a level of wisdom. But, you know, I think by and large, God wants us to confess and get it out. Some things are, obviously, things are under the blood. Things are under the blood. I don't have to confess to my wife every sin I've ever committed. Amen. No, in fact, praise God, I can't even remember those. But you know what? I need to confess the sins I've committed against her. Amen? Where I've wounded her, when I've done things that have hurt her, that's caused her to be hurt, that's maybe causing her to still judge or still be tripped up. That's incumbent upon me. Hey, you know, the Lord was convicting me the other day. I can see how over the years I kind of tend to relate like this. Forgive me, man. I think sometimes I'm keying off of something in you because it's pushing a button in me that has to do with my mama. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And you know how that makes you feel? Released. The other day, something happened. We were off on vacation. We went to New Braunfels to go tubing. That's down in the hill country near Austin. And the first night there, we always rent a little house where you can, you know, a kitchenette and all that. And the first night there, I get up at 3 in the morning. I had one of those horrible sore throats. You know where you can't swallow? I think, oh, man, I'm going to be in the river all week. I have this sore throat. I'm going to be sick with feet. Oh, I can't believe this. I get up in the night. I'm walking around. Oh, Jesus, I'm going to want to rebuke this. Nothing, and nothing is working. You know, I'm repenting of my sin, everybody's sin, and nothing, it wasn't leaving. And finally, the Holy Ghost spoke to me. He said, "Wake up your wife and have a prayer." So, my wife don't like to get woke up. She don't. But when I told her, "Pray for me, I'm sick," she got in the spirit. And so she said, "Okay." And she laid hands on me. And do you know the Lord healed me in about 2 minutes? I mean, the sore throat went away. I said, "Thank you, Jesus." I went to bed. And when I got up the next morning, I had a quiet time, and the Holy Ghost spoke to me. And he said, he told me why I was healed within 2 minutes from my wife's touch. You know why? He said, "Your wife has a pure heart." Well, I'm sitting there thinking, I don't always see that pure heart. You know what I'm saying? I'm not like a typical guy. You know, I'm being honest here. My wife's not here. She may listen to this tape. I don't know. But I'll tell her these things. But, you know, honestly, I was sitting there thinking, you know, we tend to relate to the latest whatever in our relationship. And the Holy Ghost went right beneath. He said, "She has a pure..." And I sat there and I thought, you know, she does have a pure heart. My wife has a child's heart with Jesus. She really does. And I could hear the Holy Spirit saying, "She has an inroad to me you don't have. You think you're so spiritual. She's got a pure heart." And you know, us guys with this intellect, this is a big block. Can you hear the man? So that next morning, we were sitting on the, you know, having coffee next to River, and I turned to her, and the Holy Ghost was telling me, tell her. "Okay, Lord, I'll tell her in a minute. Okay." I said, "Sherry, the Lord's telling me to tell you, the reason I got healed is because you have a pure heart." Nah. It's true. She felt really loved. But it's true. Amen? Listen, you know anybody that's got a pure heart? A childlike heart? Do you know anybody like that? Go to them when you get sick. You hear me? Go to them. How many kids? You got kids that have a pure heart? Have you ever had kids pray for you? My little son, Blake, he's got a pure heart. He really does. I remember at times I'd say, come here, Blake, put your hand right here. Pray. Pray in tongues. Amen?
Amen.
I don't care. Well, you, whoever's got the 800 line to God, fine, ring him up.
Amen. Amen.
Mine seems to be busy on that line, you know. I don't care. Okay, let's bring this to a close. 2 Samuel 21. So, folks, let me tell you something. 21 years later, 21 years later, this woman is barren because of that stunt she pulled when the ark came in town. 21 years later, look what's still working. 2 Samuel 21, 1. And there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. I always wondered why he waited 3 years to ask. But anyway, he finally inquired of the Lord. I guess he got desperate. So doesn't that make you feel comfortable, you know? Even David, 3 years later, he finally gets the word of the Lord. What is with the famine, Lord? I don't know. But 3 years later, the Lord says, well, it's because of Saul for his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites. Well, if you remember this crazy story, God said to Joshua to slay everybody when you go into the promised land. Remember now all the kings were freaking out? Well, the Gibeonites were freaking out, but they were crafty. So they made like they were journeyers from a far country, and they conned Joshua into making a league with them. And Joshua didn't consult the Lord. And so they made a league, and then they found out they got conned. And Joshua said, what'd you do this for? Well, it's either this or die. So they became slaves. Well, you know, sure enough, the next chapter, other armies attacked the Gibeonites. So then the Israelites had to go and defend the country they were supposed to kill. Hello? Have your mistakes ever just compounded? And so they're defending the country they're supposed to kill, and all of a sudden it's getting late, and the sun's fixing to set, and they're going to lose. So Joshua says, son, stay there. And so the sun stood there. Well, the sun, of course the sun stands there. The sun always stands there. It's the earth that revolves. But God knew what he meant. God knew what he meant. So the sun stood there. Y'all know the passage? And so it stayed daylight for 24 hours. And they wiped out the enemies the whole time they were defeating an enemy that they should have killed. You know, that really speaks to me right there. It says, even in our really bad mess-ups, when we got ourselves all bound up and made stupid choices and resolved, you know, still God will show up with supernatural power. Can you amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. That's a good word. So, Saul later on came up because, you know, Joshua swore to protect those Gibeonites. Saul just said, well, I want to wipe them out. Well, they had given their word. Let me tell you something. With the Lord, when you give your word, I don't care how many generations later, you don't go breaking your word. So a curse came on Israel. For 3 years, it was his famine because Saul had tried to kill the Gibeonites who Joshua swore they'd protect. You with me? You know, this is a lot important to understand how curses work and how keeping your word, and there need to be some atonement involved here. So verse 3, so David said to the Gibeonites, what will I do for you? This is going to make you glad you're in the New Testament when you see what happens to clean up the curse. What shall we do for you? Where will we make atonement that you can bless? Now, I want you to show you. David needed the Gibeonites to bless them. You see that? There was a curse going on because the Gibeonites were cursing Israel. And the curse was coming and causing the famine. So he needed to return the curse to blessing. So he said, what can we do so you will speak a blessing to us? Okay? So the Gibeonites said, well, we'll have no silver or gold of Saul or his house. Neither for us shall you kill any man in Israel. So what should we say? What should we do? Verse 5. They said, the man that consumed us and devised against us that we should be destroyed. In other words, Saul. Verse 6. Let 7 of his sons be delivered to us, and we'll hang them up before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, okay, I'll give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth. Remember, that was the one son of Joshua, of Jonathan, because of the Lord's oath. But verse 8, the king took the two sons, I want you to look at this carefully. The king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, whom she bare unto Saul, Armani and Mephibosheth, that was another Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. And they fell all 7 together and were put to death in the days of the harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of the barley. And you know what happened? 21 years after Michael pulled that stunt of coming out when the ark came, it's now 41 years since she was married, since she lied, since she betrayed. 41 years! There was a curse, and the only way David could solve the problem was putting to death Saul's sons. Well, apparently she'd been barren all those years, and if you look carefully, you study this, she apparently was raising her sister's 5 boys. In fact, the Living Bible reads, adopted her sisters. She apparently was raising her sister's boys. She was still barren, but we don't know what happened to the sister, but she raised these kids. She finally had some kids. And she raised them up, these 5 boys. And all those years, all that effort, all the energy, all the care, in the end, they were put to death. And that's the last mention we have of Michael. Folks, a lie can follow you all the days of your life. Can you add amen? There's the story. What a terrible ending. The curse was just hovering over her. She thought maybe if I go long enough, what's that, let bygones be bygones, sweep it under the rug, let sleeping dogs lie. Folks, that ain't the way it is with curses. Okay? That is not the way that we've learned that with curses and lying. If anything will bring a curse on your life, it's lying. Particularly to your parents. Because the blessing is, if you honor your mom and dad, it'll be well with you and you'll live long. And a lot of times the reason people are sick is because they cursed or they lied to their mom and dad. Really. And that's why not living long. And what's going to shorten your life? With disease. And we've found that some people can be healed of diseases by simply going back and asking the Lord, where did I curse or lie or steal from my mom and dad? And to confess that sin. Even if mom and dad's dead, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to do what? And to what? Well, we're going to go ahead and pray and ask the Holy Spirit. Why don't you close your Bibles? Father, I pray right now that you would come by the Holy Spirit. You said in the Word, seek, search me, O God. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. I pray that you, by the scrutiny of your life, would search. The spirit of man is akin to the Lord, searching all the inward parts. Come and search and bring to the surface, Lord, anything that's still operative in our lives. Lord, lies and deceits and betrayals, compromises and dishonesties. Lord, fudgings. Places, Lord, where we've done wrong, and we've never connected the dots and realized the reason we may be having these problems today, in these days, goes back to that. And you just, it's so good, Lord, all we got to do is bring it to the light. If we come to the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us. And he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're wrought in God. Come, Holy Spirit, bring it up right now. Come, let the Spirit of God bring it up. Now, folks, if anything's coming to your mind, all you got to say, Lord, forgive me. I'll let it go. Forgive me, Jesus. I've justified, I've rationalized, I've excused, I've blamed. Just humble yourself. He loves you. He wants to get the splinter out tonight. Come, Holy Spirit, bring them up. You may have been dishonest with the government, folks. I really go to meddling here. Honor the government. I try to be as honest as possible with my taxes. I don't know, I just got a conscience like that. Honest. I handle the finances for my church. I have determined, I tell you what, if I have a hundred, I always balance it to... down. You know, if the church owes me $11.054, I won't take that extra penny. I just don't want to go there. I'll err on the side of, yeah. You understand what I'm saying? I understand the principle. I just want that in my heart and honest. Lord, come in the chambers of our spirits. Let your light shine. Search us, O God. Try us. See if there's anything in us that we need to bring to Jesus. Bring to the light. Just confess it right now, folks. to Jesus in your heart. Say, Lord, forgive me. Maybe there's something you stole from your mama or your daddy and it never came to your mind until tonight. You just remembered, oh man, yeah. Maybe you lied to dad and mom and you never fessed it. Now, you know, particularly if it's something the Holy Ghost has been putting his hand, his finger. I'm talking about stuff the Holy Spirit was trying to get you to do and you blew him off. Do you understand? Something you just said, no, Lord, I ain't going there. Folks, you're going to go there. It may take 40 years. And that could be the very thing that's been holding you up all these years. You know, any point in that story of Michael, had she simply brought it out to the light, what a different story it would have been. She probably would have seen those kiddos grow up. You know, they wouldn't have, we don't know. But I think God would have not allowed that to happen in the end. Come, Lord, I pray that you would come and cleanse. Now, let me ask you, raise your hand. If the Lord brought anything to your mind tonight, any area you need to confess to the Holy Spirit. Did you confess it? Good. Praise God. Now let it go, folks. Forgive yourself. Forgive yourself. Just forgive yourself. It's okay, man. It's okay. Under the blood. Don't even have to remember. Now in the name of Jesus and the power of the blood of Jesus and the authority of the Holy Ghost, I break the curse. I break the curse of the lie. I break the curse of the consequences of the lie. I break the authority of the prince of liars. I break the power of Satan over these lies. I break it. I smash his power over these lies today. I speak a blessing now. I pray you'd reverse the curse in every life, in every place, Lord, where the enemy has been operative and in work. Lord, that even now you would vacate and abandon him and thrust him out of his place and let the blood of Jesus and the grace and the passion for truth permeate to the depths. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Take a deep breath. Come on. Any spirits. Any spirits. Come on out. Come on out in Jesus' name. Come on. Come on. Spirits, come out. Anything involved in that. I beg your power. I need you to come out. Come on. Come on. Lying. Deceptive. Fudging. Self-righteous. Righteous. Blaming. Excusing. Self-justification. Rationalization. The Holy Spirit's telling me there's some people here. The Holy Ghost has been telling you. He's been telling you to go confront somebody. Step 2 of Matthew 18, you hadn't been doing it. You hadn't been doing it. He's telling you, do it. Do it. Amen? Do it. Walk through your fear. Have the guts to love. Jesus had one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know what? You would want someone to do it for you. Amen? You'd want someone to walk through your defensiveness and have the guts to speak truth to you. Amen?
Amen.
Do unto others as you have do unto them. Lord, I pray for conviction. You just be on that individual until they finally obey Matthew 18. And Lord, that respect would come in their life. In Jesus' name, we should obey the Holy Ghost, folks. The wisest thing in life is obeying. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Let's all stand. Everybody take a deep breath. Now let's worship the Lord. Lord, I just speak a blessing right now in Jesus' name. Come, Holy Spirit. I pray that you would plant in every heart that hears my voice, such a passion and love for the truth. In fact, I give you charge tonight in the name of Jesus Christ that you love the truth, that you stand up for righteousness, that you never compromise integrity, that you swear to your own hurt, that you speak truth in the inward parts of your life. Come, Lord Jesus, seal it, Lord. Let us go forth at this point walking in greater light of Jesus. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.